We are in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. And before we begin, if you wouldn't mind, let's pause and ask for the Lord's help in teaching our hearts today. Father, help us to recognize the significance of the assembly of the saints together, the body of Christ united under our head, which is Jesus himself. This is the language of Ephesians. Help us not to think it strange. Father, for the things that you would bring to our minds and hearts right now of ways that we have sinned against you, attitudes that we have had, the areas of unbelief where we have deceived ourselves in thinking that your word does not speak to some subject. I pray, Father, we utilize this time to confess those things before you. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. He is the revealer of Scripture, and we pray that that would be connected into our hearts today. So please bless this time, and please grant us that Sunday would not be lost on Sunday, but that what we contemplate from your word would carry us into this week and cause us to see life in a different shade. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been walking through the book of Ephesians. And I want to start with this quote so that we understand what's going on. Lewis Sperry Chafer is the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. He has written a commentary out of the few books that he wrote. He's written a commentary on Ephesians. He says this to succinctly wrap it up. The first three chapters of Ephesians present the work of God for the individual in bringing him to his exalted heavenly position in Christ. Not one exhortation will be found in this section. The helpless sinner could do nothing to further such an undertaking. The last section, beginning with chapter 4, is altogether an appeal for a manner of life befitting one raised to such an exalted heavenly position. And the one raised to an exalted heavenly position is you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is you. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is not you. In fact, you will find a lot of what I'm going to say after this incredibly irrelevant and boring. You're not going to be able to relate to it. But I think what's important for me to tell you is maybe why you can't relate. And it's for one reason and one reason only. You don't have life. You say, well, I'm here and I'm breathing and I drink coffee and everything. I'm here. Great. Let me put it another way. This is all the life that you have. And that is highly concerning. Because when it's all said and done, and when life comes to a close, what will you have after that? And so let's be very clear. Every single person born on this earth, with the exception of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sinner. Not just by the sins that we willingly commit, but the sin that dwells in us that propels us to want to commit those wrongs. This leaves us in a helpless position. Because try as you and I might, we can't do well. We can't do good. We can't even do kinda. Sometimes kinda eludes us. Am I the only person? The best intentions of the world. And I walk right into the bear trap. The amazing thing is that God, seeing this problem, did not want to leave us separated from Him because of that sin. And so by giving the greatest thing that He has, which is His Son, who lived perfectly and died perfectly, He now bridges a gap that makes the possibility of a relationship with Him a reality. That bridge is crossed in one way only, and that's by faith, by believing what Jesus has done for you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the grave. The gospel is 10 words, no more, no less. That's it. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you now have new life because it's something that God died to give you. His life. And that life is eternal life. Not only that, but he has completely expunged your record of sins. And this is what makes grace very uncomfortable. Grace is uncomfortable because all sins are gone for us. But it also makes our continuation in sin as believers in Jesus ridiculous. Why would we continue in something that God gave the life of his son in order to die and wipe away from our record and set us free from? It makes no sense. And so in Ephesians, what Paul wants to do is he wants to say, do you realize that not only do you have a brand new life, you've got a brand new value system. God is not demanding that you obey him at this moment. God is inviting you into an abundant life. A life that you never could have lived apart from him. A life that you get to live with him. That's a radically different way of thinking. They say, okay, well, what do I got to do for that? Nothing. That's the grace. Everything that God demanded because of the failures of sin, he provided in the person of his son. So when his son dies, he dies for you. He dies for me. In fact, because he lived perfectly, he dies for all. He can cover every sin because of his perfect life. And then he turns around and takes that free gift that Jesus purchased for it. A gift costs something, yes. Yeah, we're still looking at our bills from Christmas. Gift costs something. And it cost his son his life. But giving a gift to somebody is free. And that's exactly what he does in the salvation that his son purchased for us. He gives it to you free. How do you accept the gift? Believe. That's it. If that's the case, you're now part of the body of Christ. Sins are completely forgiven. Indwelling Holy Spirit, you have a brand new life. And that's what we're talking about now. So if you were unsaved when I started that, and you've just believed in Christ because he did die for your sins, come talk to me after this. There's a lot of good stuff we got to talk about. For the rest of us that know Jesus, let's start. We have a heavenly calling. We covered this quite a while ago. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. Remember this. It's the Greek word poema, which is the idea of a poem, but the concept is more communicated, the fact that we, the body of Christ, the church, are a carefully crafted masterpiece. Now, I know what you're saying. Wait a second. If the church is a carefully crafted masterpiece, why do we look so messed up? Well, number one, I can't help the way that your mama bore you, but that's what happened. Okay? Number two, the only time that we're messed up visually, ethically, morally, spiritually, is because we messed it up. I mean, what this is it's not just calling us into a brand new life, but it's saying you can now do God's things God's way. That's a different way of living. So often we're trying to live in such a way as to earn the favor of God. Guess what? It can't be earned. That's futility. And the reason why we get so frustrated in our good works is because they were all done in self and for self, and they amounted to nothing. What God does is he says, I'm going to call you to live a life that you never could have lived. And oh, by the way, I'm going to do a job on the inside and on the outside. I'm going to put an inside man behind the curtain. Pay no attention to the man in the curtain. No, pay attention to the man in the curtain. The Holy Spirit is now going to indwell you and be the source of how all good comes from you. If it's not from the Spirit, it's not from God. Period. And then I'm going to give you, in all the ways that he possibly could have done it, ink and paper. I'm going to give you my very will before your eyes to read and to know and to digest. And as you bring in this raw material from the outside and the fire gets cooking on the inside, you're going to find that you are a transformed, different person. Not by anything that you did, not any commitment that you made. Anybody still holding on to their New Year's resolution? Just curious. One person and a liar. That's great. Okay. I love you. I'm just kidding. I'll pay for that tomorrow. That was Amy, our secretary. Great. So anyway. But we fail in the flesh, man. We do. And the sooner we can come to terms with recognizing nothing good dwells in me except Christ. When we come to that point, now we're moving. Now we can actually do things because we're not worried about proving or verifying or somebody liking us. I'm a person with acceptance issues, trust me. What I love is that God accepts me fully because of Jesus. So I have no acceptance issues with God. Who else am I worried about? See what I'm saying? We are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for a reason. God wants to do good works through us. And that's not just you. That's us. It's a body-wide thing that we need to be involved in. He prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. So, I know, I'm moving to this. You say, why in the world do we always start here? Let me go ahead and tell you. I'm not trying to bog you down with Scripture. This is where Paul starts this thought. And so I feel like I can't find a place in between chapter 4, verse 17 and where we are in chapter 5, verse 15 that's a good place to start without getting the whole thought. That's why this is one big section. This is God's prescription for the Christian. Here's what it looks like, and here's what He's going to do. He's going to give us some imperatives that we can now do in a life that has been saved by grace and indwelt by the Spirit that we never could have done before, but He's always going to trace it back to that point of what He did for you. He's always going to bring it back to the position that we have. And so He says here, verse 17, I say it affirm together in the Lord, don't walk as Gentiles anymore in the futility of your mind, darkened understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They've become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality. They practice every kind of impurity and greediness. You didn't learn Christ that way. Now notice the reason why he's warning is because it's possible for a Christian to drive their bike into the ditch. Head first over the handlebars on the ground. You ever been there? Yeah, you ever been there and been like, I'm a Christian? I think. No, you are. You're just a slave to sin unnecessarily. You're allowing for the old master of the pre-Jesus pagan life to get a hold of you once more and kind of drag you into the direction you need to go. And what Jesus is trying to tell you is you are a slave no more. Set that down. Get rid of that. There's a new path to walk. No, it's scary. Sometimes it might seem kind of narrow, but guess what? In the Lord, you got perfect balance. We don't err on the side of license. Well, I can just do whatever I want. Woo! Spring break Christians are a bad advertisement, okay? Don't be that person. But it's also not a rule of lists and demands that are going to bog you down to where you've got a feeling of depression and helplessness because you can't just live up to what's expected of you. It's not that. It's actually something really interesting called liberty and exists right in the middle. It's perfect balance. So recognize you did not learn Christ in this way. I can almost picture him. You did not learn Christ in this way. I can almost picture that, right? If indeed, since indeed, you've heard of him, you've been taught in him, you don't just hear the truth, but you know the truth. And the truth is in a person. That's Jesus. And the reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Recognize this. This is an important point. If you trust in your flesh is still on a downward scale, even though you've been redeemed. Your flesh just gets worse. That's why you can't trust it. You can't trust it because it always gets worse. It's always being corrupted. Notice the lust of deceit. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The thinking has to change in order for the actions to be different. I'm in a battle with a brother in Christ over the nature of repentance right now online. I think it's pretty important, but whatever. And it's very interesting how people see, no, it's all about actions and works and actions and works. Pause. I don't know of any action we ever do where we don't think first. Unless you're three. Then you go, what were you thinking? And they're like, I wasn't. And it's like, okay, yeah, I buy that. Notice, put on the new self. The new self that Jesus died to give you. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth each one of you with his neighbor, That's a new way to live, speaking truth to one another. Let me flip it for you. Not lying to the people around you. That's a new way that you get to live. Why? Because we're liars. And the sooner we come to the terms of the fact that in my flesh, I lie to everyone around me, I can now recognize how destitute that is and put on this new man, and now I can walk in truth and not give a rip what anybody thinks about it because I'm speaking that truth in love to people. I can stop caring. I can stop impressing. Why? What's that? People don't like that. That's why you say it in love. Genuine love. For we are members of one another. That's the reason why you should. Be angry. Yeah! Do not sin. Aw. Right? We love the be angry part, but it really kills us that we can't do it the way that we want to. No, be righteously angry about something. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. If you steal, if you were previously a thief, stop it. Instead, labor, replace that sinful attitude with a God-glorifying attitude. Now labor with your hands, performing something good to give to other people, share with those in need. You actually get to share in Christ. You can actually contribute to others now when previously you were a taker. Now you can be a giver. That's the difference. Notice it says here, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. You can actually speak good. Okay, then moving on. So that it gives grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by ill speaking, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, gone. Put it away. That's old garment stuff. Be kind to one another. You can actually be kind to people now. You can actually be tender-hearted. Why? Because if the cross was meant to do anything, it was meant to break our hearts. It's recognizing ourselves against a holy God and pleading guilt. That's a broken heart. Why? Because the justice that's served out is one of love, not condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So it says here, forgiving each other, you can actually forgive that person that you said was unforgivable. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven us. Therefore, be imitators of God in that type of forgiveness as beloved children, His children. We can now walk in love. Just as Christ loved you. Notice the model. We read the Gospels to see how Christ loved. Why? Because He's painting a picture of how we love. Imitate Christ. Just as Christ loved you, gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma. But immorality, that's sexual deviance, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. This you know with certainty. No immoral, impure person, covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, you will show up in heaven and you will have nothing to show for it because you refuse to live your life with the brand new life that God gave you. You thought the flesh was sufficient. You were wrong. And if you're here for any reason today, it is for me to tell you, stop living for yourself and recognize that Jesus has given you a better way. Recognize that the scriptures speak intelligently to this. And you might say, well, I don't have the ability in me. Yes, you do. It's called the Spirit of God and nothing else. It's His Spirit and nothing else. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because people will try to tell you that all the sinful stuff is okay. It's not. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You were once formerly darkness, but now, here's your position, you're light in the Lord. And if that's the case, walk as children of light. And what does that look like? The fruit of it is goodness and righteousness and truth. And we are to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, I want to stress this real quick. This is testing. Testing every life situation moment by moment, holding it up to the light of Scripture and asking the question, what does God say about this? Because what's amazing is God won't just tell you what He thinks about it. He'll tell you why He thinks it. We just have to read and know. We just have to read and know. Some of you have noticed that when you come to me and you say, hey, I got this question about something in the Bible, I usually don't give you an answer. I point you where to go in the Bible. If you really want to know the answer, you'll dig for it. Guess what? The Holy Spirit wants you to dig for it. You know why? Because He's not trying to plant truth on shallow ground. He's trying to get deep seeds that take solid root, and that's what ends up changing us to have brilliant fruit that comes from that. But if I just give you the answers, I become your Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not the Bible. And you can chuckle at that. It's hilarious. I am not the Bible. I'm a failed man who needs Jesus Christ just as much as anybody in this room. So notice, our goal now, you can actually find out what pleases God. You can live a life that makes God smile. Completely different existence. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, expose them. How do you deal with dark junk in your life? You put the light on it. And if that means opening the Word of God and having to come out so that you can see it more clearly, great. If that means the fact that you need to just put a big spotlight on it and watch all the cockroaches scatter, that's fine. Deal with it in that way. Don't cope with it. Don't try to get as close to the edge as you can without falling off. You nervous? Should be. That's what we often do. We play with darkness too often. We don't expose it. The Bible says expose it. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. Everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, wake up, Christian. This is written to believers. Wake up, sleeping Christian. Stop settling for the life that is less than what God died to provide for you. In His grace, He invites you in grace. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, if you will just respond to the truth that He's given you about how to live your life, then Jesus will so blind you with His grace that you can't help but to be changed. We're told in James, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. But notice that that word order is on purpose. For the unsaved, God pursues the unsaved. He comes after the lost. None seeks after Him, He seeks after them. But once they come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, now it's our job to say, Lord, I want to go deeper. He doesn't force us and He doesn't push us, but He always invites us. And He's always waiting for us to accept that invitation. When we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Here we go. Therefore, not yet. Therefore, be careful how you walk. You guys were excited. I'm excited about that, so that's good. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. First point, you got to watch your walk. You have to watch it. As a believer, you now have a brand new way to walk. But you have to be aware. And this means that you've got to have the light of God's Word shining on that path. It's easy to get off in the ditch. All it takes is one messed up decision that really makes another messed up decision okay, that makes another messed up decision okay. So, therefore, what's that there for? From 4:17 until 5:14, that's why that's there. Because God is writing you a brand new prescription for a brand new life that can be taken by faith due to His grace in giving it to you. You didn't even need to get insurance involved. No good RX or anything. He just gives it to you. It's your question whether or not you want to take the pill. It's up to you. Whether you want to embrace this and let it do its work, or if you want to reject it and try to figure it out on your own and hope you get better. If it's not applied, it doesn't matter. It's still true, but we just find ourselves living in futility. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Some translations say, walk circumspectly. That's an interesting phrase. Here's what this word means. It's the idea of watch carefully. Open your peepers and check it out. And examine everything before you trail into that direction. And notice what's interesting about this walk, and we know that that's another way of Paul saying how you live. Not is unwise, choice number one, but is wise, choice number two. Hey, that is showing up good. Good color, yes? Okay, want to make sure. Not as wise, but as unwise. There's two choices. Now that's great. Don't you hate going to a restaurant and you're like, what do you have? And you're like, I don't know. Two choices. Chicken, fish. Take it, leave it. Love it. Great. Cool. Two choices. Unwise. Wise. Now, here's what's interesting. Not only does that make it a little bit easier for us, in God's perspective, that's all there is. Everybody see that? God says there's only two perspectives here. You can either walk forward wisely, or you can walk forward unwisely. I love the fact that there's no middle. Notice it's not as unwise, but wise, and maybe kind of wise. He doesn't do that. He knows that we would often sign with kind of wise, thinking that it's not unwise when it's really super not wise because we're deceiving ourselves. That makes sense? We often do that. We love sitting the fence. Not good stuff. Not good. Let me tell you what this is not. Everybody see this? This is going to consist of our attitudes, behavior, choices definitely, life's perspective, long-range planning, short-range planning, what I'm involved in. But here's what it's not. It's not a checklist of rules and regulations. That is not what it is to have a circumspect walk, a walk that is watched carefully. Because if you're treading along here on this balancing line and you're kind of staying in the middle, and the way to keep your perfect balance is by using the Holy Spirit, you're going to find that while I'm saved by grace, and I have eternal life, which can never be lost, so why not dabble in this sin? What's the big deal? Well, that's called licentiousness. We call it license for short because I can't even spell licentiousness. And that's varying off in a direction that says it doesn't matter what I do. Recognize this. It does matter what you do. The consequences are still relevant. It will not rob you of your eternal life, but you will be someone, as Paul said before, in the climax of his argument of this section, who stands before the judgment seat of Christ with destitute pockets and nothing to show for how you lived your life. 1 Corinthians 3:15 actually tells us that person will suffer loss before him. Shame is not an evil emotion when it's a true emotion. And if we are standing before him because we squandered life on our own, we disregarded his instruction to lead the abundant life, and we decided we would do whatever the heck we wanted to do, then shame is all we should expect, because shame is only right when it comes to face with truth. Our communication with him suffers greatly in those choices, but our relationship doesn't suffer one iota, not one. He always loves his kids. He always claims his kids. The blood of Jesus cannot be revoked. The Holy Spirit cannot be evicted. The Holy Spirit does the evicting. And because we're not listening to that, is what causes us to live in a way of license. The other path of that, from the balancing act, is legalism. I love it when I'm scrolling through to, what are some brothers that might be edifying? And I say, K-J-V-O. Who knows what that stands for? King James Version only. Because it's the inspired Word of God. Well, the Word of God is inspired, but English is not. And it's not in English. It's actually in Hebrew and Greek and a little bit of Aramaic. So somebody needs to go back and do some research on that before we make such exclusive claims. Now here's a way that you know that legalism is going on. Where the licentious person has got a really forced smile on their face because they think they're enjoying the things that they're actually finding gross. The legalist wants to make sure that you know exactly how serious they are about how they live their life. And if it ain't hard, it ain't worth it. Anybody ever seen that old crusty guy? He's like, we used to sit on hard pews that hadn't even been sanded and we liked it. You seen that guy? Making fun for a reason, because that's crazy. But it's the idea of, unless it's become hard, or unless you're meeting all the expectations of usually the people around you that's never brought up in the Bible, you're not living a right on life. Recognize this. That is heresy. It is sinful. And it is a form of spiritual abuse that is too frequently tolerated because everybody just wants to be okay with God. And we have this propensity in us that we got to earn it somehow. Well, how am I going to catch the fish if I don't get the rod out and put the worm on there and cast it out far enough and get it exactly where do I see him biting it? There's a lot of Christians, we're just waiting for those veins in their neck to burst. Spiritually speaking. Recognize this. That is the opposite of grace. That is the opposite of what this book teaches. This book teaches a brand new life of which the believer in Christ can live because of the freedom that they now have, not the bondage. Paul actually says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that you have been set free. Don't come under a yoke of slavery again. Don't come under this legalism. Don't come under this, well, such and such expects this. Well, such and such is wrong. Tell them to go read their Bible. I don't care what color collar they got on. Read it. Know it. And live in grace, but stop slapping all these ridiculous expectations on people that constantly make them feel inferior and that they don't match up. We are accepted in God because Christ is accepted by God, and God only accepts a righteousness like His own, and that is Christ's righteousness. And when you believe in Christ, He gives you His righteousness as a free gift, and He takes our sin and He pays for it. So why should God accept you? Because He accepts Christ. And when you believe in Christ, you are in Christ. Listen to me, unbeliever. If you are not in Christ, you have no ground before God. And Jesus died to provide you the most gracious ground ever before Him. An altitude and a platitude of which we could never achieve on our own. And He says, here, freely, take it. Don't reject that free gift. You have nothing to lose in that offer. And you have nothing demanded of you in that offer. We need to walk as wise. That is our in Christ position. Two choices. The second part is the how of wisdom. Making the most of your time. That's a good way to put it, but I like this one better. I think this is a better translation from the word. Redeeming the time. Now notice this. Grade A check mark of approval. Paul is telling us, don't you hate it when somebody gives you a concept and you're like, that's great. How do I do it? I can't stand that. That drives me crazy. You're going to tell me how great it is, but you're not going to tell me how to do that? Right? How many, just real quick, let's speak to love of my heart. How many people in here like barbecue? Yeah. Praise the Lord. All saved people. I love it. Some of us don't care how barbecue's made. But some of us want to get in there and see how it's made. Some of us want to watch brisket for 24 hours. And you know what? It helps to know where you need to have that temperature. It helps to know when you need to let that smoke through and when you need to let it out. Whether you wrap it in foil or meatpacking paper, or you just rub it down with a lot of pepper and let it set. I know what I'm talking about. I watch the shows, okay? Love it. Recognize this. Paul's telling us how. If you want to know what wise and unwise is, guarantee you this. A wise choice pays attention to your time. Have you noticed that time dominates everyone? Something that God doesn't need dominates people. Hey, can you do this? I can. I'm too busy. I got to see if I can fit that in my schedule. Well, you know, Father, time is undefeated. We talk a lot about time. And we're very presumptuous about our time. Let me give you a 1970s poet to help you with your time. Ticking away the moments that make up a dull day. Fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way. Kicking around on a piece of ground in your hometown. Waiting for something or someone to show you the way. Pink Floyd. You laugh. That's the third best-selling album in the entire world. 48 million copies. Tired of lying in the sunshine, staying home to watch the rain. You are young and life is long, and there is time to kill today. And then one day you find that 10 years have gotten behind you, and no one told you when to run. You missed the starting gun. Now that's a pagan, atheistic, unbelieving understanding that is as philosophical and as true to home as I've ever heard. Because when you don't have Christ, that's what happens in your life. Where'd that gray come from? How come I can't see so clearly? When did these kids get old? Who let them grow up? What did we do with them in the meantime? Our world is obsessed with time. Obsessed. In fact, the only reason why God has given us time is so that we can understand prophecy for how he's going to culminate his ages. God doesn't need it. God's not bound by it. God is the inventor of it. And what does he tell us? Redeem the time. That means buy it up. Make the best use of it. Wise use of time is the currency of the Christian. Recognize this. Plenty of people are wasting time. Paul says, if you want to operate in wisdom, don't waste it. How long do you have on this earth? 80 years maybe? Maybe. Maybe less. Maybe more. But what are you doing with it? Would you fall in the choice of wise or unwise? Now, what's amazing about this is he doesn't just tell us what to do. He gives us a reason. The days are evil. Now, that probably speaks truth to home, yes? Is the day you live in evil? Does everybody notice that evil is showing the connection to what a foolish use of time is? So the question is, if I'm to redeem, if I'm to make the best use of my time, and the catalyst, the reason that's supposed to push me over the edge to say, Paul, I will believe you in this, is because of the evil day that is there. Why do you think the time needs to be redeemed? Because it's so easy for a Christian to be involved in evil. And here's what Paul's saying. That's not you anymore. That's not you. And when you decide that you're going to participate and utilize your time in the evil day, you have missed sight of what really matters. Well, I just didn't know. We have them to give away. We will give you one. Can't make you read it. We will give you one. We can't make you ask questions about it. We can't ask you to send in that email. We can encourage, we can beckon, we can plead. This is the reason why Paul says, I beg of you, I beseech you, walk worthy of this calling. Know Ephesians 1 through 3, and then live your life in Christ. It's not just about not smoking and chewing and going with girls that do. That's not what it's about. It's about loftier aspirations and calling. Notice what he said back in chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly what? Walked. That's how you used to live. Dead. According to the course of this world. And who runs that? Why are the days evil? Could it be Satan? Yes. Make no mistake. The devil's behind all this stuff we're seeing. He's behind every bit of it. And he's starting to come out from behind it to show you who he is. Because he wants to try to convince you that he's influential, that he's powerful, that he's miraculous, and that resistance is futile. I'm so excited when the devil will finally go to hell. To hell with that guy. tired of it. And that's his destined place. Notice, the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Those without the spirit, what's fueling all that evil? Him. Whether through deceit or influence or control, it doesn't matter. He does it. Next part, the what of wisdom. So what do I need to do? What's the situation here? So then, do not be foolish. Don't waste time. Now is a select opportunity that God has given you with all of the tools that you need to steward it well. The only failure to do so is to love self. To be more about self than about Him. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what I love about this word is in the Greek, it is in the present tense, which means that it's something that needs to happen, but it needs to keep on happening. It needs to keep on keeping on in our lives. If I live a life where I'm seeking to redeem the time, that's what I need to do. And the way that I redeem the time is I figure out what the will of the Lord is to understand it. We're learning this right now as a family. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Giving thanks. Sorry, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You ever met those people? I just wish I knew what God's will was for my life. I've been out in the woods for days, man. Well, stop smoking that and listen. Here's God's will. Rejoice, pray, and thank Him in everything. That's God's will. That's God's will. There's a lot of God's wills verses there that are really simple to grab onto. But we find they find friction with flesh. Well, if that's the case, that means that I probably shouldn't do that, and I need to do that. Well, cool. If you have a problem with that, guarantee you this. God will grow you out of it and lead you into that greener pasture. Trust Him to do it. Don't position yourself to live a brand new life. Stop it. Trust the Lord. Seek His face in it. Stop putting your hands on everything and let God put His hands on you. And walk forward in that grace He supplies. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me break this down in a little bit simpler way. Wisdom is defined by knowledge plus application. You can know it, but if you don't apply it, it doesn't matter. According to Ephesians and everything else that Paul wrote, that's the idea of know your position in Christ and then practice that position in Christ. That's how you apply it. Remember this. I feel like I've said this broken record, but it's been a while, so stick with me. God is not interested in a new you. He's not interested in a better me. The better me sins more. Why? Because my flesh is constantly being corrupted all the time. So it's not about me getting my act together. It's not about me taking on a brand new life. It's not about me seizing the day. These are all self-help, motivational, good-sounding, positive-thinking, speaking things that we throw out all the time that is a philosophy that is baseless. It has no foundation. Because if I am not thinking of myself and all that I've been given in Christ, then the Spirit has nothing to work with. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit just sitting there being like, just wish you'd open your Bible, man. Just half a sentence is all I need to get this thing going. Spurgeon said it this way. I sometimes fear that people's Bibles go so unused that when they come in on Sunday, you could probably write the word damnation on the dust on it with your finger. We don't know the word. And if we don't know our position, we will never be able to practice it. This is why you invest the time getting into Sunday school, getting into a midweek Bible study, finding a way to come alongside other brothers and sisters who are looking to know so that they can grow. Or better grasping position so that practice can happen correctly. Now, you notice inside of all of your handouts, you have this. Let me give this to you. And for those of you who are like, as a family, we only got one, but I want one for myself. That's not selfish. We have them to give out. So if you would like one of these, please raise your hand. Excellent. Elisha, do you mind helping? It's only fitting because this is Zach's kid. So there you go. Here, Roxanne, I'll give you mine. Here we go. Let's get these out real quick. Let's actually put some feet on it. Now I'm going to say this real quick. You don't have to do this. You don't have to. Not at all. I'm not obligating you. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to chide you if you don't much. But I do want you to recognize something that's probably pretty important. Not everybody's like this, but sometimes we need to get a visual of what goes on in order to maybe see some places where it could go better. And this is all about making the best use of our time. Sometimes I have to go home and look on the refrigerator and see the schedule for the family because I don't have it in my phone. And I've said, you know, Beth, would you mind taking your calendar? And that way I can link it into my phone and then you can see where I'm at. She said, no. And I don't blame her. She said, your calendar gives me anxiety. I can understand that. It gives me anxiety. That's okay. But at coming to some sort of common ground about where am I at in what I do routinely throughout the week. So you want to start with Monday and you want to block it out. If you're like my kids, you woke up here wanting to watch Pokemon. So that means that I woke up here and said, go to bed. And they went back to sleep here. And then I think they got up here. Just kidding. First thing you want to do, mark where you wake up. You don't have to do this all of it, but just take maybe your Monday. What's the routine that happens next? Where do you go from there? What's travel look like? The coffee pot. Oh. Maxine's a woman after my heart. There it is. Gotta have fuel for the day. Notice you wake up. What's your first priority in that day? It's Monday, so we're giving you the hardest day to start out with. You don't have to say it out loud, just for yourself. Look at that. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to get an accurate rendering of what life looks like now. Right now, Monday through Sunday schedule, what does life look like now? When is lunch? Do you eat lunch? You should eat lunch. You should eat a good lunch. Unless you're fasting, do your thing. Is there any place that's built in for you to have some margin, some breathing room? Well, writing down what your current schedule is will probably tell you where those things are not. And that's what you're trying to do. If you go to work, what time do you arrive back home? Stop it. Good grief. I don't know if it's got spittle all over it or whatever. Yuck. There we go. Activities. Bed. Are you one of those people, I got to watch my shows before I go to bed? No, my grandmother was. You got to see it. I've got this old Kentucky blanket that she used to sleep with on the couch, and it's got all these burn holes through it because she used to fall asleep with her cigarette. It's classic. I held it up one time after she passed and showed it to Beth, and I think Beth said, how did she live that long? You know, it's like, somebody should have been on fire. You're right. So notice, this first sheet is now, right now, this week or what last week looked like or whatever your run-of-the-mill is. Now open it up. And I don't have this part up on the board, but what you want to do then is list your 8 top current priorities. What are they? The things that are most important to you. Right now, this is one of those gut things. This is a gut thing. This is important. This is important. This is important. Kind of like the spiritual gifts inventory. Don't hem-haw and think about the type of Christian that you want to be. Think about the type of Christian that you are now and come to terms with that reality. What are the priorities in your life? Football and beers on number one, got some work to do. It's okay. But then I want you to ask this question after you fill that out. What's the ultimate goal you're after? No surprise. Where are you looking to end up? Notice this isn't a what does God want for me question. It's oftentimes because we know what God wants of us and we understand what we want for ourselves that create the dissonance, and that's what this is trying to do. What do you want for you? This is purposely to be uncomfortable. But this is why everybody can have their own sheet and it's only between you and the Lord. What's a goal you're after? Notice it says here, how do my priorities need to be different? Maybe by listing them or by looking at the time of what now looks like, you're recognizing, man, this is going in all kinds of different directions. You want a real fun one to do? Also pull up your bank account and see how that works with your schedule. Those are two really good things to have side by side, to have folded hands in prayer over. And then you have to ask this question, what do my new current priorities need to be? You know why? Because you have to narrow the focus, especially when you get older. You have to narrow the focus. You can't do everything that you used to do. You don't have the energy for it. All of a sudden, you find out that you don't have the time. Isn't life different without a mortgage? Yeah. Don't know. What is that? Exactly. But once you step into adulthood in reality, you recognize that you're bombarded by all kinds of things and you constantly have to reshuffle the plates in order to make it all work. When you come to that terms of notice, you've just got half of the priorities that you had before. You know why? Because probably about four, in my opinion, is all that I need. I am not going to be the great punk rock drummer that I thought I was going to be at 16 years old. It ain't going to happen. You know what? Let that go. You have to come to terms with the Lord in recognizing His will is not your will. His plans are not your plans. His thoughts are not your thoughts. And His word is definitely not our word in a situation. And we have to make a choice. A moral reckoning needs to happen of asking the question, who's going to tell the truth in the long haul? Who's really telling me the right thing here? Now, this makes the joy of the final sheet. And notice this, it's not any different from the previous sheet, except you've had time to think and pray, and no one's marked on it yet. That's the freedom here. The freedom is that nobody's done this. The freedom is that it's a brand new slate. Are there some things that you have to do? Yeah, you got to work. Don't work, don't eat. It's a biblical principle. Absolutely. But now you can file that in, shuffle it in differently. Think about that. Maybe it causes you to ask the question, am I really in the job that God wants me to be in? Or is this the job I wanted because all I cared about was money? And all I cared about was affluence, and all I cared about was prestige. A situation like this might actually start to make you go through your wardrobe at home. Maybe I don't need that tube top. Pray about it. Yes, I know. I've been in front of your house when you're out on the balcony at night. You need it. And that's true. Jeff can verify. Sometimes we look at the Christian life as a threat to how we live. But I would guarantee that if we're pressed, and especially if we knew that there was abundantly more that we don't have going on right now, I think we would be surprised that we would come to the conclusion and a little bit of trepidation about the idea of being able to walk forward in a brand new freedom that we've never stepped in before. Wouldn't it be great if the cry of every one of our hearts was the same as St. Patrick? Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in me, Christ through me. And every person that I come in contact with, all they know about me is Christ. I guarantee you this. I have not met one terminal situation where I've been able to have the conversation with the person because they don't have long. And they looked at me and they said, "Oh, Jeremy, if I just could have worked a few more hours." And yet we have a suffering population of workaholics who that's all that matters. And we ask them questions about it. One of the first things we ask them, "Where do you work? What do you do?" Why? Because that's their identity. How much different is a person that you meet to say, "I'm in Christ"? That will open the door of evangelism real quick, won't it? You'll get that weirdo stare, but great. We have been too often defined by the things that don't matter. And what's amazing is that in God's sight, we are most defined by what He's done. Those things should not be separated. Let's finish this. What are some applications? Number one, live your life wisely. Choices matter, and recognize this. Your choices display your convictions. That first sheet, when you fill it out about what your work looks like, what your week looks like, it's showing you the things that really matter to you. You put your schedule here, you put your bank account here, and you create a Venn diagram of what overlaps. Those are the things that you really care about that are most important to you. Second thing, redeeming the time is a wise choice. Satan desires to keep you busy with the wrong things. If you're a believer and you're busy, fantastic. Be busy about the right things, but if you're busy about the wrong things, you're exactly where Satan wants you. The last one, schedule time with God. Block out a regular time with Him. You will never be able to look at that map and say, that chart, and say, "Well, that was time wasted." You never will. God wants His kids in His Word. What I would be concerned about is that we fill out the first sheet of our schedule and it dawns on us that there is no time scheduled for God. I can't say not even Sundays because y'all are here. But for the person that doesn't, that's a tragic waste of grace. God called us to better. So redeem the time. Make the best use of it. The days are evil. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the admonition that Paul gives us to maybe think through our life's living and think through our choices and priorities and to think through the giving of ourselves and what we give ourselves to. Help us to recognize this is not a legalistic thing. We are not in danger of You not loving us, but recognizing that You would not be a good Father if You didn't point us in the best direction. So Lord, in this time, give us this period of reflection. Help us to think through. And if it's a hard choice but a right choice, convict our hearts that it needs to be made. Because all that matters is Your will. It's all that matters. Father, if we're foggy on that, I pray, Lord, clear it up. Convince us otherwise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.